Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Mark chapter 8. We'll read the first 26 verses, which we will also consider in the sermon this morning. Mark chapter 8, the verses 1 through 26. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth, and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught or anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Thus far a reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation, if you've been paying attention to the news, then you will have noticed this past week, this headline, this news story that broke about this very sad story about these nursing homes in Ontario, how their senior citizens were suffering neglect, in some cases forms of abuse, and certainly living in conditions that we would not tolerate in our homes. And I realized that some of this may have been inadvertent or accidental, but some of it was also a lack of care and a lack of compassion for one's fellow man. And this kind of thing is not limited to 5 nursing homes, congregation. The world over, We could review countless incidents where this kind of thing happens, and far worse, where a lack of care and compassion leads to sadness and grief and even death. Might even have happened in your home. I mean, parents aren't perfect, and sometimes they can fail. And siblings, how often don't we see there is a coldness because of selfishness, and it lives in our hearts too, doesn't it? No care, a lack of compassion, but for the grace of God. How different Jesus was. As we've been seeing through the Gospel of Mark here, and as we know from his ministry on earth, one of the great marks of Jesus' ministry was care and compassion. He was the great high priest sent from God who showed in that office his care and his compassion towards not just his disciples, not just his friends, but even his enemies all around him, all that he met. He shows compassion, and we see it this morning in this passage. The feeding of the 4,000, the teaching of the disciples on the boat, the healing of the blind man, they show his compassion and his care. We consider this morning the Lord's care and compassion undeniably shown, first by multiplying bread, again. Second, by teaching his disciples patiently. And third, by healing a blind man gradually. As we'll see, there's even care and compassion in that for the disciples. But first, we see his care and compassion in multiplying bread for the second time. Verse 1 tells us the people are gathered together in very great numbers, and Mark highlights the lack of food. They have nothing to eat. Food is the most basic human physical need, and Jesus sees the need. After the first day, the night had fallen, and everybody sort of settled in for the night, and the second day, the sun rose, and Jesus began to teach, and they went through that day, and at the end of the day, the sun went down, and people settled in for the night, in whatever way they did that in these fields and in the wilderness. But then the third day comes, and again it's busy, but suddenly Jesus says to his disciples, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home, they'll faint. Some of them, Mark tells us, came from far away. Jesus says it, I have compassion on the multitudes. One person defined compassion like this, it's the feeling of being burdened with someone else's needs. That's the simplest way to put it, isn't it? The feeling of being burdened by someone else's needs. That's what Jesus had. He was burdened with the needs of these people. He made their needs his own burden. That's what he came to do spiritually. He took the burden of sin. He made it his own. But he does it physically too. He feels pity for these people. He who taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He knows our need for that bread. He cares. So he tells his disciples, and what will they do with the problem? Well, first, it's noteworthy that in the first feeding in Mark, in chapter 6, they there told Jesus, send them away, because the day is far spent and we can't possibly feed all these people. But now Jesus waits 3 days. And still, on the morning of that third day, the disciples, they're not showing any compassion. They had some food with them. We know this because of the bread that's there. But the vast majority of people, there wasn't enough food to feed them all. But they don't feel for these people who are so hungry. That's the difference between man and Jesus. Man so often disappoints. People don't enter into your feelings and needs with pity. People can be very selfish and self-centered and forget about others. Only ask, what's in it for me? We don't have to look at some of those workers in that nursing home. We can look at ourselves even. But not Jesus. He is even today the sympathizing high priest who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He suffers along with all his suffering people. Isaiah said that in all their affliction, he was afflicted, speaking of the people of Israel, the wilderness. And he, as only God could, understands the needs of all his creation. And that's an amazing thought, because it means that no matter where you are, he sees you and he knows your need. It's very real. Man, if he even knows your need, may not show any concern. But he is concerned. He saw Peter in the prison. And he sees every persecuted Christian languishing in jail cells right now. He saw the injustice done to his people in Egypt as they are slaves and under bondage. And he sees the injustice done everywhere today, from the war fields of Syria to the streets of Minneapolis. He who had compassion on these multitudes, he still has compassion today. But his disciples, they respond to the problem he presents to them with unbelief. From where is their question? Where in the world are we going to find enough bread to feed all these people? Remember, we're in the wilderness. Oh, what poor theologians they were. First they say, whence can a man satisfy these with bread? First they see Jesus as only a man, it seems. They had ample evidence of his divinity. He had fed 5,000 people before, calmed the storm, healed so many, but they're so slow to believe. The second, they see the wilderness around them. They're looking at rocks and dust and sand and dirt, and they're saying, it's impossible. Oh, what poor theologians they were. Just like their fathers in the wilderness, who came up to Moses and he said, it's impossible. Only Egypt can provide. And so we're going back to Egypt. These people, they had ample evidence of Jehovah's almighty power. Pharaoh had been drowned in the Red Sea. They had begged the Lord not to speak to them out of the mount with the fire because of the voice of the Lord that would consume them. They had seen the bitter waters of Marah turn sweet. They had seen the rock give up water. And yet to these people, meat was impossible in this place except for Egypt, filled with unbelief. And the disciples hadn't learned from that history. They were also filled with unbelief here in the desert at getting food. Unbelief always grieves Jesus, as we'll see. He was testing them. Would one of them, maybe one out of the 12, say to him, Lord, do it again. Here are some loaves. Please multiply bread again. Satisfy them by thy power. But they don't. They don't even consider it a possibility. And so he has to ask, and they tell him they have 7 loaves and a few fishes. And to them, well, that's only a few. And it's not so hopeful, but he commands the people to sit down. He gives thanks, and he proceeds to do the mighty miracle for their unbelieving eyes for a second time. Has he ever had to do that for you? Sometimes, and I think often, the Lord has to do his mighty works multiple times before we understand. Our faith can be so little. The circumstances so quickly delineate and dictate and limit provide the boundaries and the limits for our hope. But not the circumstances, but God should dictate our hopes. Hope thou in God, says the psalmist. Our expectation should be from him alone, who is all compassion and all care. As Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 6, your heavenly Father feeds the sparrows. Don't you think he will take care of you? Oh, how low our unbelief brings God. How little our unbelief thinks of him and of his power. How foolish we are to think that the situation seems impossible. Physically, In a time like this, when the economy shows its uncertainties, when there's even talk about food running empty in certain places, but spiritually too, God sees your needs, and you may be past hope, my friend. You may be at the point of giving up. You are maybe looking in, and you see your sin before an almighty God, and you see the length and the vastness of eternity, and you shrivel up, and you say, what hope is there for a wretch like me? You're unworthy. You failed. What hope is left? It's impossible. Hope thou in God. He calls the things that are not as though they were. Ryle says this, He has bread enough and to spare for every soul that trusts in Him. So the call is to look to Him in faith. For most compassionate is He. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And these disciples, they're astonished. All were filled. They have 7 baskets left over. And there is great provision. What's the effect of Christ's compassion? He's moved with compassion for people. He also moves to do something about it. How different from us. We can be like that man in James who says, be warm and be filled and then do nothing about it. But the Lord does. And there's a limit, there's a line here too to the Lord's table. The Lord knew these people had no bread, no opportunity to eat. So He knows that when it comes to the table, that you have no opportunity right now, child of God, to sit at His table in remembrance of Him. He knows you can't do that for the strengthening of your weak faith. And maybe in these days of bad news and social isolation and long days maybe for some of you and mental drain, your faith is growing dim. Maybe there are some of you like that. You're growing faint spiritually. But He knows and He sees it. And He's able to supply richly for your spiritual needs to increase your faith, to buoy you up, to gladden your heart. So that you can sing like we just sang, My soul He doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, e'en for His own name's sake. He can feed your hungry and thirsty souls with His heavenly meat and drink, even in these days in this way, giving you faith afresh. We come secondly now, how the Lord shows His care and compassion by teaching His disciples patiently. The people are sent away. Jesus gets into a boat and they go to Dalmanutha on the other side of the lake. This is the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And there the Pharisees come, and there's a very short little encounter that Mark shares with us. The Pharisees tempt Jesus. They come forth and they want a sign from heaven. These unbelieving Pharisees, they've seen hundreds of signs from heaven. And this only proves their stubborn, persistent unbelief by asking for yet another sign. And Jesus knows that they're just tempting Him, and so He leaves them with nothing. No sign. He tells them as much. He gets back on the boat, and He leaves. What great judgment words those are. In verse 13, and He left them. What does Jesus do with persistent, tempting unbelief? Eventually, He leaves it. And that's exactly why Psalm 95 says, as we'll sing, take heed that ye provoke Him not, as did your fathers, and forgot with erring heart God's holy ways, and grieved Him all their sinful days, to whom in wrath Jehovah sware, my promised rest they shall not share. So the greatest judgment is when Christ leaves, beloved. Let us tremble at that thought. In Romans 1, we're told that God gave those great sinners up unto their sins And unbelief was the great sin there too. Because Paul says they did not acknowledge God as God. They worshipped and served the creature more and rather than the Creator. They turned away from God. And unbelief here too is a mother sin that brings to perdition. It's the opposite of faith. Through faith is salvation. Through unbelief is damnation. Let us beware of it. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's why Mark tells us this incident of the loaves, because it ties in directly to what Jesus tells the disciples when they're back on the boat, heading back across the lake, away from those unbelieving Pharisees. He says to them, take heed. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Boys and girls, we don't really use that word leaven anymore today. We hear of unleavened bread. It's simply yeast. Yeast, you'll know, is needed to make bread rise. But you only need a very little bit. Just a bit mixed in with the dough will make bread. What does Jesus mean by these words, the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod? He's warning the disciples about unbelief. Not for nothing, isn't it? Because they had been so unbelieving in part one of this chapter. In part two, the Pharisees are so unbelieving. And in part three, he's telling his disciples, be careful. Unbelief. The yeast of Herod. Remember Herod? He'd been so glad to hear John preach. He called for him. He heard him gladly, but Herod didn't believe. Just a few rooms over was his brother Philip's wife, still in his bedroom. Herod went to church on his own terms. Herod didn't submit in faith to what God was saying to him. Herod held God at a distance in unbelief. You do that, it's very dangerous. Submit to Christ. Submit to God. Come under the Word. Say, Lord, let this Word dictate me. This is the best dictator. Let the Word dictate your life. It's the best thing. Believe it. And the Pharisees, they had yeast too. The yeast of unbelief. They just demonstrated it again. Send us a sign. Jesus says, no sign shall be given to this generation of unbelievers. Now Jesus describes these people in terms of yeast. Especially significant in light of the miracle of bread. He had just multiplied bread. Bread had come off his hands and kept coming and growing like yeast rising. Bread was abounding all in that wilderness for thousands of people. The bread kept coming and coming. Yeast, as it were. The yeast of faith. But now he says these Pharisees, they have also a yeast, but instead of nourishing and growing, it kills you. Their yeast is like Roundup. If a plant is sprayed by Roundup, it will shrivel up and die. And so their yeast, Jesus is saying, causes those who eat it to shrivel up and die. Beware of the yeast of unbelief. It's harmful. But these disciples, they'll get it. Mark tells us that when they hear this talk about yeast, their minds go to the one loaf that they're holding between the 12 of us, and they're saying, the Lord is telling us something. He's giving us a backhanded reproach for forgetting to take bread. They completely miss the point. And how patient Jesus was with them. They show great unbelief. They show great slowness of heart. He had just left this unbelief on the shore with the Pharisees, and now he's on the boat, and he's still face to face with unbelief. And their hearts were hardened still. Remember the reference we saw in chapter 6, verse 52, where the Lord Mark tells us, that they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened there on the sea when he came walking to them, remember? Here, that they're much the same. And now Jesus addresses their slowness of heart, their unbelief, very patiently. Why reason you, because you have no bread, perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? He asks. And he puts it to them very tangibly. He says, don't you have eyes? You have them, don't you see? And you have ears, but don't you hear? And don't you remember? And he recounts the amount of extra they had after the feeding of the 5,000, and they said 12. And what about after the feeding of the 4,000 just now? And they said seven baskets. And he says, how is it that you do not understand? And that's the end of it. Jesus leaves them with that question. He doesn't lecture them. We don't hear a rebuke. We don't hear a rejection. He just questions them to probe their unbelief. This has nothing to do with that one loaf you have there. I could multiply that loaf to fill this whole sea. That's not what you have to be aware of. That's not what I'm saying. It's not just these Pharisees, these disciples, is it? Let's not make the mistake of thinking that the Christian life is one of linear growth. It is an upward growth, but it's not always constant and steady. There's much, so much that God's people need to learn, and it's like they grow a little bit and then they plateau. Sometimes there's no progress. Child of God, you know this, and you've had to learn the same lessons, haven't you? Over and over and over again. How slow you are also. How slow I am. And how patient the Lord is. If we had plants like that in our garden, we would pluck them out. But the Lord is so patient with you and with me. We're like the yucca plant. The yucca plant only blooms once every few years. Sometimes it's a wonder that the Lord deals with us in such mercy. He's patient. The gardener, as he plants that yucca plant, and it doesn't bloom, and the next season it doesn't bloom, and it seems to be cumbering the ground, yet there's patience in the gardener. But how much more patience in God, the great spiritual gardener? He sees the slowness of heart. And what is it that will give growth? It's faith, isn't it? Faith will cause spiritual bloom. The Holy Spirit-worked faith will always grow a Christian, but it's lack of faith and slowness of heart to believe that causes these plateaus in spiritual life. And then you need to do three things. First, confess your unbelief. Say, Lord, I'm so slow to believe. Second, pray for the Holy Spirit to give faith that you may flourish. Say, as the man will say in the next chapter, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And third, subject yourself to the Word of God. Psalm 91 tells us, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The Lord's house, where the Lord's Word goes forth, is like a greenhouse for your soul. Be in the Word. It will flourish you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That will grow faith. But know also that in spite of your slowness, the Lord is a patient, faithful, covenant-keeping God who continues to show His care. He's promised, hasn't He, that the work He has in you begun shall by His grace be fully done. And then now thirdly, we see the Lord's care and compassion shown by healing a blind man gradually. They come to Bethsaida, verse 22, and now they're on the northeast shore of the lake. And they bring this blind man to Jesus. A man who had been in darkness and stumbling for much of his life, unable to see, reaching around him at objects to hold him steady, And he was living in quite a sad condition. He couldn't work. He was dependent wholly on other people. And this picture of blindness is a fitting picture of the disciples and their hardness of heart, their blindness of heart. And it's not for nothing that this miracle is placed here in this passage, in this context. But Jesus takes this man by the hand and he shows him great care and compassion. Notice here, he took the man by the hand. It's a very comforting thing for a child. When that child seems in danger, that someone holds the child's hand and is led about by an adult who knows where to go. Or when you are sad and in a difficult time and someone holds you by the hand. That's what Jesus does. He touches him and he holds his hand. He leads him out of the town, probably also because Jesus wants to detract attention away from himself as he's winding down, remember, his Galilean ministry, which also explains, verse 26, that he tells him to go and tell no one, just to go home. And then Jesus spit on his eyes, and in that way he was in compassion, saying to him, something will be done for your eyes, and I'm going to do it for you. And then he touches probably his eyes, and he asked him if he saw anything. And the man replies, in a most remarkable result of this miracle, I see men as trees walking. Now, maybe sometimes you've had it where you're crying and your eyes are all filled with tears and you can look and you can just kind of see blurry. That's what this man had. He didn't see features. He saw rough general outlines. There's a gradual healing. Was this an incomplete work? Was a second stab at it required by the Lord Jesus? No. There was a very good purpose. When our Lord touched his eyes, he already knew before he asked, this man's only going to see part way. He willed it. And he had the man explain to everyone who heard, also the disciples, that he only saw blurrily, partially. And in that very moment, as the disciples are standing around, and Jesus is getting this response from this man who says, I see men as trees walking, the lesson for these disciples is, that's you. You're only able to see a little bit right now, and you need me to help you see all the way. You don't understand everything yet. You had mumbled about forgetting bread. You're slow to believe. I had to ask you, don't you perceive yet? Have you still no understanding? And this man is held up before them as a mirror of themselves. And how important that is for us too, that sometimes when it's shown to us in another, we see more clearly our own faults and failures. I'm convinced that's in part why the Lord gives us children, when he shows you parents through your children something of your own heart. He was using this man's blindness as an opportunity to teach his disciples. And what compassion that is. To teach them in mercy. To show them that in spite of their high privilege, they have so much to learn. Take heed, lest you fall, says Paul, if you think that you stand. All of the Lord's people need this instruction. The slowness of heart to believe is like seeing vaguely like this man. Unbelief clouds our vision spiritually so that we cannot see as we should. And the problem with unbelief is that you still think you see clearly. And this man is a man who admits it. And the spiritual lesson is how amazing it is when we admit, I don't see clearly. I only see vaguely. Unbelief is so confusing. It leaves so much to be desired. And the problem with it is you often don't see it. You think you're seeing clearly enough. And now the Lord goes ahead and he gives this man perfect healing. In verse 25, we're told that he saw every man clearly. It was a wonderful miracle. And it shows this greater sight that the disciples and all of us also need. After his resurrection, that time would come. Isn't it amazing how as you follow these disciples through the Gospels, it's not until Jesus rises from the dead that we hear those words spoken, and he opened their understanding. Then it seems that the miracle of this blind man, part two, was given to these disciples. And it's like the scales fell off their eyes, and they saw the kaleidoscope of history right back from Adam's fall, and they saw everything fit perfectly, and they knew their mission to go and preach in his name these unsearchable riches of the salvation Christ has wrought. It happened especially on the great day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down into their hearts. That Spirit that came on Pentecost was a picture, a symbol, a grant of Christ's care and compassion for his church and people. And it's like here in the boat, as Jesus is floating along with his disciples, and he sees their unbelief. It's like he's longing for the day of Pentecost when, boom, their eyes will be opened, and with that Spirit power, they will see. The Spirit will come. When he comes, as the promise is, he will lead them into all truth. They don't understand at this point. But he knew he was going to send them one who would open their eyes and give them light and truth and would lead them into all truth. And if this morning you find yourself dull and slow and of little faith, and which of us really can say anything other, ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit of Pentecost. He's the same still. He delights to give him still, to shine his pure light into dull hearts and to give understanding to the simple. Read Proverbs 1. That's a Spirit-filled passage. Proverbs 1. You know, the wonder is we have every motivation given us to ask of him. Because the great promise is, if ye then being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children when your child has a birthday. We have a child with a birthday coming up, and there's been this talk about gifts and needs and whatever the child is needing. He says, if you know how to do that as parents, how much more shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so the recipe is simple. Ask, and it shall be given you. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Clear my cloudy vision, Lord, with thy Spirit's presence and blessing. I can't open my own eyes, Lord, but he can do it. I can't see my sin. I can't see the Savior as I ought, but he can do it. Open my eyes wide in faith to see this compassionate Savior and what compassion he would show as he goes on to the cross, that great symbol of cruelty, where he was platted with a crown of thorns, where he went onto that Roman cross and experienced no care or compassion himself. He who showed so much compassion was denied compassion. He went under the waves of God's wrath for only one reason, to show God's love and compassion for sinners and to purchase that inheritance of the saints and to purchase the possession of the Spirit and blessings and life forevermore, an everlasting token of his compassion. Today he seeks your and my good in high priestly compassion. He says, seek me and live. Amen.